So this will be review for you, but I just don't want to skip over this passage. I want everyone here to hear this. Now, we've seen how the Lord God gave repeated warnings to Pharaoh. Over and over, he warned Pharaoh of his judgment. And Pharaoh continually rebelled. And so we read in Exodus 10:21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." The title of my message is, God's Israel Shall Have Light. God's Israel shall have light. Now this darkness that we see here is an example of sin. The darkness of sin. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. Now they know not at what they stumble." So this darkness is a picture of sin. And you notice here that the darkness came from the Lord. The Lord told Moses, stretch forth your hand toward heaven. Stretch forth your hand toward heaven. And it was the Lord who said this. This was the Lord's doing. You see, just like God warned Pharaoh that darkness was coming if he didn't obey, God warned Adam in the garden. And he told him, in the day that you sin against me, the day you partake of that fruit that I forbid, the day you transgress my one law, thou shalt surely die. Darkness shall cover you. Darkness shall enter in. And Adam died. He ate the fruit. He disobeyed God. And Adam died. And all his people died in him. Now when Adam died, he died a threefold death. A threefold death. First of all, he died spiritually. He died within. He lost the Spirit of God. He lost communion with God. God withdrew his Spirit from Adam. He will not dwell with a sinner. He withdrew from Adam. And when he did that, he took his light from Adam and left Adam in the darkness. That's why here that's illustrated by him saying, stretch forth your hand toward heaven. This darkness came from the Lord. Wherever the Lord's presence is, there's light. But where the Lord's not present, there is not light. And there's only darkness. So he died spiritually, but he also died physically. The minute that he partook of that fruit, he began to die physically. The reason for all sickness and all death is sin. It's sin. That's why we all get sick, and that's why we die. It's because of sin. So he died physically. He died spiritually, and he died physically. And then, if God had not intervened, you remember God intervened, and he took an animal, and he made coats of skins, and he covered their nakedness, a picture of God saving Adam and Eve and covering them in the righteousness of Christ. So, but if God had not intervened, Adam would have died eternally. He would have met God in judgment, and God would have cast him out, and he would have died eternally, suffering forever in hell. And so that was the darkness that we all died in, the sin that covered us, the darkness that covered us in Adam, all of us. That's pictured here in verse 22. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. So everybody in Egypt was covered in darkness. Scripture says, in Adam, all die. We all died in Adam. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, because in Adam, all have sinned. There's no exclusions to this. We all died in Adam. And so due to sin, how are we born? Spiritually dead. We come forth in this threefold death. We're dead spiritually, inwardly. We have no communion with God. We're cut off from God. We come forth dying physically. The moment you are conceived and come forth from your mother's womb, you start dying. We've been dying ever since. We're going to die physically. And if God does not intervene, we're going to meet God in judgment and we'll die eternally. So we came under this threefold death. Now sin is total darkness. It says here in verse 21, even darkness which may be felt. You know, we would not confess we were sinners. We would not claim to be sinners. But now that we are born of God and have the light of Christ, we know something about sin. And even when we didn't know or would not be honest about our sin, we still felt it. And this whole world feels sin and the consequence of sin. You see it all over the place. The news is basically the reporting of sin and the consequences of it. Every song you hear sung in popular music is a song about the seven deadly sins. That's the subject of every one of them. One of those seven deadly sins. Jealousy, pride, anger. I forget the other. Anyway, it's one of those. It's all about sin. Sin that may be felt. We were such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction in iron. And this sin is blinding. It's blinding darkness. It says there in verse 23, they saw not one another. They saw not one another. So dark they couldn't see the man standing next to them. And by nature, we're all blind. We're blind to the triune God. We're blind to spiritual things, and we're blind to His people. Scripture says they meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. Scripture said, Christ said, he that hateth his brothers in darkness, and he walketh in darkness, and he knows not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see, we're blind not only to the things of God, we're blind to God's people by nature. We don't understand them. We can't understand why God's people come to hear the gospel that they do and rejoice in Christ and rejoice to hear that they can do nothing and God must save them. We didn't understand that when we were dead in sin. And the unbeliever right now, unregenerate, blind, he can't discern why in the world we would love this gospel. Look here. Verse 10, it said, well, let's start verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see that? That's the only way we know anything. God revealed it by his Spirit. Look down at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He can't know the things of God. But he not only can't know the things of God, he doesn't discern God's people. Look at verse 15. But he that's spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Those that are blind can't discern. They don't have spiritual discernment to understand why you who believe want to come and hear this gospel. And that's all you want to hear is Christ preached. Men will say, well, I don't mind hearing Christ preached, but after a little while, I want you to tell me what I need to be doing and talk to me about me a little while. God's people just want to hear about Christ and his works. But they don't discern that because sin is darkness. It's blinding. And then sin is debilitating darkness. Back in Exodus 10:23, it said, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They didn't get up. They couldn't get up. They couldn't go to work. They couldn't do anything because they were in darkness. And brethren, you and I, when we were in the darkness of sin, we couldn't do anything that was righteous. We could not do any work to please God. We've seen it over and over that all the fruit that an unregenerate, blind sinner in darkness produces, the only fruit he produces is death. It's darkness. It's dead fruit. The paths of uprightness. To walk, we've left the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. That's what we did in Adam. And so this darkness of sin, it prohibits us not only from doing anything that's righteous before the law, it prohibits us from coming to Christ the light. Go to John 3. This is why Christ said we had to be born again. John 3. It's amazing, isn't it a testimony to the darkness of the sin-blinded man that he'll read John chapter 3 and the one verse he'll pick out is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he'll say, see there? It's by my will. It's by whosoever believeth. But he ignores the rest of the context of what Christ is saying. And what Christ is saying here is, this is the manner in which God loves. You've got to be born of God. You've got to be given spiritual discernment to know God. Because God so, after this manner, loved the world. He's going to send His gospel, He says there. Christ must be lifted up. You must be born again. And here's why. Read on. It says, verse 19, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And He's talking about those self-righteous deeds. He's talking about the very best righteousness you've worked out. If I've worked all my life in church and I've done all these religious deeds and I've got all this invested in religion, I'm not going to stand for a man telling me that that's all filthy rags unless God makes me to know it and believe it and part from it. And so that's what, his deeds are evil, and it says, "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." He won't come to Christ and lay down all his self-righteous deeds and all his thinking he's good and thinking that it's by his will and his works that he's made acceptable of God. He won't lay that aside and come to Christ the light and confess, "All my works were worked by Christ." He won't do it because he will not lay down his works and his person and his will unless God intervenes. He can't do it. Now, there was a time, I read this story about back before the days of electricity, and there was this little girl that was riding a train, and she was in the carriage car with her mom and dad, and the porter came along, and he began to light the lamps in the carriage car. And the little girl said, "Why is he lighting those lamps? It's daytime. It's light outside." And the mother said, "Just wait and see." And so they waited, and in a little while that train went into a dark tunnel. And when it went into that tunnel, she could see. And then she understood why he lit those lights. These scriptures that I'm declaring to you are the light of truth, just like those lamps in that train. But you see, sinners can't see why we preach this. They can't see this. They can't understand it at all. It's going to take God revealing your sin to you. It's going to take God bringing you into this darkness that can be felt, that's debilitating, that strips you and makes you see that you're just incapable of pleasing God at all. And when you're in that dark tunnel, then the light of these scriptures will shine and you'll see God's wisdom and you'll see why He's revealed this sin to you. It's so that you cast all your care on Christ and He gets all the glory. Now, secondly, notice this. While all Egypt was in darkness, God gave light to Israel. Verse 23 says, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now, the first thing I want to know is, who are the children of Israel? The children of Israel represent somebody. Just like the darkness represented somebody, children of Israel represent somebody. They represent God's Israel. They represent what Scripture calls the Israel of God, the children of promise, God's elect. Go to Romans 9. We'll just read Scripture and we'll see the answer. And this is so clearly revealed right here. Romans Romans 9, verse 6, he's talking about, you know, there's so many in Israel that didn't believe the gospel. He said in verse 6, but it's not as though the word of God has taken no effect. It's not like the word of God's been unable to affect what God purposed. Because they're not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, God didn't in purpose to save everybody in Israel. That's why they didn't all believe. They're not all God's Israel, which are of the children of Israel. Look at this. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. It doesn't matter that they're all natural sons of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know what that means? Here's what it means. Remember God said this, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Remember Isaac and Ishmael? Who was Ishmael? He was the child that was born by Abraham's work and Abraham's will and Sarah's will and Sarah's work. They doubted God, and so they went, took the handmaid, and he produced the child himself. That's the son of the flesh, born of the flesh. He represents all religious folks who are coerced into a decision for Christ by men. And men change the doctrine and they water it down and they bring the law down to a man's level and they tell a man he can fulfill it and they produce children of the flesh. Children born of man's will and man's work. But Isaac was that son God promised. Isaac was that son God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to be the one who births this child. I'm going to be the one who produces this child. And not with any help of any man. Sarah was barren, and she couldn't bear children. And yet God made her to bear a child. And that's who Isaac was. That's the children of promise. Look, for this is the word of promise. This is God's promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. You see that? Look, and not only this. There's another example. When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, you had twins of the same father and of the same mother. They were both in the womb. They had neither one of them done anything. Look at this. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. The reason God's telling us this is to tell us what the purpose of election is. The purpose of election. I got a good article in the bulletin on this if you read it. He's telling us here the purpose of election. And here's the purpose of election. Salvation's not of works, but of him that calleth. It's of God that calleth. And so God said to Rebekah, before these children were ever born, he said, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The article points out that God hating Esau, it was not a positive, angry hatred toward Esau. You understand when Scripture says, unless a man hate his father and his mother, and yea, hate himself also, he's not worthy of me. He doesn't mean that we're not to be angry and that kind of hatred against our mother and father. We're not to be that way against ourselves. We're to totally disregard them and totally pass them by for Christ. And that's what this hatred means. He just didn't pay any regard to Esau. All his affection, all his love, all his choice, everything was on Jacob. And the focus here is not Esau. Now I can see how he hated Esau. The focus here is Jacob. How could he love Jacob? that's the question. How in the world could he love a stinking sinner like Jacob and like you and me? Well, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. So God's Israel are those whom God shows mercy. God's Israel, these who are going to have this light, are those who God chose before the world began. They're those who he's going to send the gospel to. They're those who are going to be given light by God and born of God. They're children of promise. Now, I know that when we're in darkness, we hate the doctrine of election. We consider it not fair. You notice this. When men are in darkness, men always put themselves on the side of the goats instead of the sheep when they're in darkness. And they rail against God and call Him unrighteous for choosing people and passing by others. But when God comes and reveals Himself and reveals your sin to you and shows you how unprofitable and unworthy you really are and makes you own it, and then He reveals that He chose you in Christ, then you're put on the side with the sheep by God, and that's where you always have been. You just didn't know it. And then you love the doctrine of election, because you know, if God hadn't chosen me, I would not have been saved. If God hadn't chosen us, no man would be saved. So, how did this difference come about? Go back over there to Exodus in chapter 11. This will be the next passage we're coming to, and we'll have a whole message on it, but I just want to show you this verse, and this is how the difference is made. God said, remember, He said He's going to pass through Egypt, and all the firstborn are going to die. That means all the firstborn who are Egyptians and all the firstborn who were Israelites, they're all going to die. But there was a difference between them, put between them. God provided a lamb for the children of Israel. So their firstborn died in a lamb instead of themselves having to die. They had a substitute who died for them. And so God said this, verse 7, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." The only one who makes you to differ from another, and makes me to differ from another, and makes all God's elect to differ from all the children of this world, the only one who makes the difference is God. I didn't make the difference. You didn't make the difference. A preacher don't make the difference. The church don't make the difference. Nobody makes the difference but God. Those that are born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. It's God who makes the difference. Now here's my third point. Just like God made the difference for these children of Israel, and He provided that lamb to die in their place, God provided His Son to die the death that all His elect owed. He gave His Son to come and be our substitute. He's the Lamb, the Lamb of God. Verse 23, Exodus 10:23, "They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days." So when you read that word 3 days, you think of anything? When you see the word 3 in Scripture, you see 3 days. First thing I think about the 3 hours of darkness that Christ was in on the cross. You see this 3 days connected with this darkness? That's the first thing that came to my mind, was 3 hours of darkness on Calvary's cross. And then 3 days later, Christ came out of the grave, out of the tomb, out of the darkness of the grave. Matthew 27:45 says, "From the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land." Just like our text here, darkness was over all Egypt. From the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, what did we see about Adam? What was the threefold death he died? He died spiritually. He lost the communion he had with God. He lost the light of God inwardly. And then secondly, Adam died physically. He began to die physically. And thirdly, he died eternally. He did die eternally. I said God intervened. He did intervene, but he did die eternally. He's doing it in Christ. All God's people are going to die eternally. You got to, for justice to be filled. The difference is God provided His Son to die that death for us. So for God to be the just and the justifier, Christ comes forth and he dies these three deaths. On the cross, in that darkness, he died spiritual death. Now, spiritual death is a moral death. It means, in a man, what it meant was, it meant for Adam and you and me that we couldn't do anything righteous. It meant that we hated God. We lost any desire for God, period. But see, Christ is the God-man. He's God and man. And even though God forsook him and God withdrew himself from him and took his light from him, I don't know how that's so, because that's God on the cross. And he's a man. But he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But when that happened, brethren, the Godhead of Christ sustained him as a man. And as a man, as the servant of God, we read throughout the Scriptures, he never ceased calling on the Father in faithfulness. So it didn't corrupt him, but he tasted everything about that spiritual darkness that could be tasted, with the exception of becoming a rebel. All the infirmities of sin, he experienced it. He experienced every bit of it. And darkness gives us an idea of it. This is why he said in Scripture, he said, "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." That's he's talking about your inward man. "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." And he said in Psalm 22:14, "My heart, my inner part, is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels." He was dying that spiritual death that we deserve. And then Christ also, as Scripture says, while he was doing that, though, you remember, and I made this connection, and I'm almost certain this is what he's talking about. Remember Hebrews 12 says, when you get down and discouraged, he says, consider Christ. Because you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? That tells us he was striving against sin. He was resisting sin. And he doing it was so powerful, his capillaries burst and he sweat blood. And then on the cross, he bled resisting sin. That's what he did. He was never corrupted. He remained faithful to God. And that's how he accomplished that spiritual death and destroyed that spiritual death for his people. And then he also died eternal death. That eternal death that if you meet God in judgment and God casts you out, it's eternal death. It's a loss of God's presence. Remember Christ said, God will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Depart from me. Depart from my presence. Can you imagine what it would be not to have the presence of God? There's nobody here, nobody in this world that has never been without the presence of God. God's presence is with us all the time. That's what restrains sin. But to not have the presence of God, depart from me, God said. Men shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, Scripture said. That's eternal death. And that's what Christ was dying on the cross when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you see the gnashing of teeth that'll be in hell by the fact that what was going on to Christ by men all around him, they were gnashing on him, and God didn't restrain it. God didn't stop it because he had removed the presence of his power. And he allowed man to do and the devil to do what he would. And that's what we would do by nature. If God took his hand off of us right now, we'd do that exact same thing. So he died eternal death. He died eternal death. And eternal death includes a knowledge and an everlasting understanding of God's anger and God's displeasure with you. A perfect understanding of that. And while Christ suffered, he understood that. This is the Son of God's love, and yet he understood that hatred God had toward him. That's why it's called an everlasting fire and the worm that never dies. It's knowing God's anger towards you. That's why Christ said in Psalm 89:38, Psalm 22:14, Psalm 18:5, he said, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about." The sorrows of hell. And then our Savior commended his spirit into the hands of the Father, and he gave up the ghost, and he died physically. He died physically. So our Savior put an end to death for his people. He died spiritually, he died eternally, and he died physically. And by his death now, justice demands that all for whom he died shall be delivered from this threefold death. We've got to be delivered from spiritual death by being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember how we wouldn't come to the light because we love darkness? We wouldn't come to the light because we love darkness. God's given Christ the glory. Scripture says that thou mayest say to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. And when this gospel's going forth and Christ speaks into the heart and says, show yourself, you're coming out of the darkness and you're coming to Christ the light. And what do you come confessing? John 3:21 says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're worked in God. God worked them. I didn't work them. Including my coming to Christ. I didn't work it. God worked it in me. And I come confessing it. That's what coming to the light is. If a man says, I brought myself to God, he's still in darkness. That's darkness. But the man who can say, even my coming to Christ was worked in me by God, that's the man who's standing in light. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We didn't do it. He did it. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, is shining our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Brethren, true sanctification is in the heart. True holiness is in the heart. It's when Christ is formed in you. That's true sanctification. That's true sanctification. That's holiness. That's when you start walking in Christ, our light, and by his light you have light. And then the justice of God demands that all for whom he died must be delivered from physical death in resurrection. So that means when we draw our last breath in this world, our spirit, just like Christ, our spirit's going to go to be with the Father immediately. We're going to close our eyes in death and wake up with God in glory. And when Christ returns, he's going to raise our bodies, incorruptible. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third death, justice of God, because Christ satisfied eternal death, bore the judgment of God for his people. The justice of God demands we must be delivered from that eternal death. You know, Scripture says, Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convince my people of sin because they believe not on me. He's going to convince them of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's proof that his resurrection is proof that God's pleased with him. He's the righteousness of his people. And he said, and I'm going to convince them of judgment. I'm going to convince them judgment settled because the prince of this world's already destroyed. There's no accuser of the brethren anymore before God because he settled judgment for us in Christ. Our judgment's settled, brethren. You don't have to worry about coming into... When you come into the presence of God and Scripture says God's going to reward you according to that which you've done, whether it be good or evil. For the believer, what that means is God's going to come into his presence. And everything good Christ did, we're going to be rewarded for it. Everything Christ did that was good, we're going to be rewarded for it. And for the unbeliever, it means this: no matter what you've done, that's good or bad, it's all going on the same side of the scale. And it's not going to measure up to the righteousness of Christ, and God's going to say, depart from me. But he satisfied that eternal judgment for his people. So brethren, this is the difference between the true and living Christ, the true Christ of the Bible. You know, you got all these different kinds of Jesuses out there. You got the Jesus of the Discovery Channel, the History Channel. You got the Jesus that's preached in most churches that can't do anything except you want what you let him do. You got the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness who's not God. You got the Jesus of the Mormon who's not God. You got all these different Jesus out there. How do you know the true one? He didn't make salvation possible. He accomplished it. He accomplished it. That's how you know you're hearing the right one. He accomplishes all salvation. Everything that we need, Christ is and Christ works in us. Everything we need. Everything we shall be because of Christ creating us totally anew. And he gets all the glory. That's why all God's Israel shall have light. We're going to all have light. Christ said this, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God's Israel shall have light. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. We thank you, Lord, for this blessed passage of Scripture, and we thank you that you revealed it to us by your light. Keep us in the light. Keep us ever looking to Christ, the light. In us, yet in our old man, is nothing but darkness. Keep us always walking in the light of Christ alone. Lord, we pray that you would shine like you have in our hearts and shine in the hearts of some lost, dark, elect child here today and give them your light. Make them to see. Make them to behold Christ and fall in love with him. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Be with us today as we attempt to worship you and make us truly do so. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.